This morning in the preaching, we'll be considering Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which sets before us the name Jesus and our Savior. In connection with that, we're going to read God's Word in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Read the first 15 verses of that chapter, and we're especially going to zero in on verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 2. So Colossians 2, this is the Word of God. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11, questions 29 and 30. You can find that on or near page 8 in the back of your Psalter. We're continuing to look at the articles of the Apostles' Creed, now transitioning to the articles about our Savior and looking at the name Jesus this morning. Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints of themselves or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. And thus far, we read. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come here in part to see Jesus. And we pray that now in the preaching of the Word, He would be set before us in truth for the glory of Thy name. But also, we pray that our faith would be strengthened in Him so that we find everything that we need in Him and in Him alone. So deliver us, O Father, from false saviors in our own lives. Give us an understanding of what those are, so that more and more we would look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only and complete Savior. We know this. That's not something new to us. That's our confession for all of us who have made confession of our faith. That is our confession of faith. Jesus is our only and complete Savior. And when we say that, what we mean is this, that He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to heaven. And that's because of what He Himself said in John 14, verse 6, when He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then Jesus went on to say that no man cometh to the Father but by Me. We believe that. Now, that's important because in our day, this very thing is debated. There are people who would say, well, no, Jesus is one way, but there are many other ways that people can enjoy heavenly life someday. But we're ready to defend, no, Jesus is the only way, because that's the truth of Scripture. When it comes to that, then, we might look at Lord's Day 11 and think, well, what's found here in Lord's Day 11 is easy to understand. It's simplistic. It's not complicated. What we're looking at this morning is not difficult for us to understand. And we might say this morning as well, well, I've confessed Jesus to be my Savior, and I believe that He is the only way to the Father. Yet I believe that there's an important reason for us to pause a moment and take some time to look at Lord's Day 11. It's not because of what we confess, but it's because of the struggle that there is in living out what it is that we confess. Because even though we confess that Jesus Christ is the only way, we can struggle to live that out in our lives. Just take, for example, when we sin. When we sin, often what we're doing when we sin is we're not trusting in our Savior. Sometimes we sin because something else has become our Savior in that moment. We struggle at times to find everything that we need for ourselves in this Jesus, so that every day we're choosing between true saviors and false saviors. And that's why this Lord's Day is a Lord's Day for us this morning. So it reminds us as we live our lives, but also as we come to the table, that we come seeking a complete Savior, a full Savior, the Savior who saves us from all our sin. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the only Savior. Notice first the needed salvation, secondly the false saviors, and finally the true Savior. What does a Savior do? Well, a Savior saves us. A Savior is one in whom we trust for salvation. So when we consider this name Jesus, which means Savior, or more fully, Jehovah saves, we must consider what salvation is. What is the salvation we desperately need? So if you were asked the question this morning, what is salvation? How would you answer? Well, there are those who think that salvation is simply relief. Now, there's an aspect to this in our salvation, but there are some who might say salvation is simply relief. relief from pain and suffering so that I can be happy again. The problem with a definition like that of salvation, that it's relief from suffering and pain so I can be happy again, is that really anybody in the world would agree with that definition of salvation. It tells us that it is not complete. That is a definition of salvation that you might find in the world today. And the reality is there is much suffering and pain in this life. It's all around us, even for some of us. For some of us, there may be the physical pain that we have in our bodies. Some endure constant pain, excruciating pain. Some have that with ongoing headaches. Maybe some have that with a back problem that they have or some other pain that they go through. There's the pain of the bodies that are failing and are weakening. And this is real and this is awful. But that's not the only kind of pain there is. Can be the emotional pain that we go through, the hurts and the scars that we have because of things we've gone through, because of what people have said about us, what people have said to us, what people have done to us. Maybe we've been betrayed by a close friend. There's the pain of being oppressed and squeezed by others. And that pain is very real as well. And we might easily think, I just want to be delivered from this pain that I'm going through in my life. But that's not salvation in and of itself. Salvation is not securing this kind of happiness of the relief from pain and suffering in our lives. If that's the case, then all you need to do, and what I should be telling you this morning, is you need to find whatever it is that is going to make you happy in your life. And that's what so many people in this world are seeking. They're on a journey. They're on a quest to find out what will make them happy. They're looking for this fountain of happiness that will provide all the answers for the sadness and the struggles of their life. And what they look at is that the ultimate end is simply a deliverance from suffering and pain so that they can be happy. And sometimes you and I can struggle with that as well. We just want deliverance from what we're going through right now. And we know that part of salvation is a deliverance from that. One day we'll go to heavenly glory, and we read in Revelation 21, there will be no more tears and no more sorrows. We know as well that the Holy Spirit, when He works in us, one of the gifts He gives to us is joy. There is joy in knowing God and in knowing Jesus Christ. And so we want that joy. We want deliverance from the sufferings of this life. But the problem with seeking a salvation that is only about relief is that it doesn't address the heart of the suffering that is found in this life. It doesn't address the source of it. What's the source of pain and suffering in this life? The source of all of it is sin. Sin is the source of all evil. Sin is the source of suffering. Sin is the source of death in this world. And we have to look at ourselves. When we consider salvation, what do we consider it to be? If we heard that definition, relief from suffering and pain, we say, yeah, would we latch onto that and say, yes, that's the ultimate. That's what I need. Well, if that's the case, then we're going to be seeking false saviors. And we're going to be looking at that in a moment. But before we get to that, we need to understand what salvation is. It's more than relief from suffering. It's more than relief from pain in this life. It's more than just being happy in this life. What is salvation? Well, it's deliverance from the bondage of sin and all that that bondage includes. Salvation does include relief from the damaging effects of sin, But in the, at its heart, in essence, salvation is deliverance from that bondage. It's deliverance from the punishment of sin and the power of sin in our lives and forevermore. And that's how we need to look at salvation, because the great problem of our lives is not financial struggles, it's not sickness, it's not pain, it's not relationships gone bad, it's not unequal trade, it's not oppression. The great problem of our lives is sin. And that's what the Catechism has been teaching us, hasn't it? We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark of living for the glory of God. We've missed the mark of loving God and loving those around us. We confess that. Hopefully in this past week, that's what you've been confessing as well. And that you've done this willingly and you've done this purposely. We live for ourselves instead of living for God. And that's deeply ingrained in our natures. And that's our great problem. It's our own sin. And not is it just that that brings problems in our lives. But remember what sin deserves. It deserves the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God for our sins. You and I are guilty and deserving of God's wrath. And this sin then is the source of all suffering in this world. It's the reason people hurt us. It's the reason that we hurt other people. It's the reason that there is sickness in this world. It's the reason that there is death in this world. It's the reason there's poverty and taking advantage of other people. It's all because of sin. But for there to be deliverance from the effects of sin in our lives and the world, we need sin to be dealt with. What is salvation? Well, salvation is not simply relief. It's redemption. It's freedom from the punishment of sin that we deserve. This salvation includes more than that, though. It includes being freed from the power of sin in our lives. And so God does things to free us from that. He regenerates us. He puts the new life of Jesus Christ within our hearts. He gives us the gift of faith. He works in us so that we are sanctified in our lives, so that real change is taking place in our lives. And then this salvation includes then relief as well from the effects of sin in our lives. That doesn't mean immediately. But as we go through suffering in this life, we know that that very suffering is redeemed, meaning it's working for our good and it's working for our salvation. And thus we understand that salvation is God's work of reconciling us to Him, delivering us from the punishment of sin, but also giving us the victory of being delivered from all of the effects of sin in our lives. Now when you hear that, don't you say with me, that's the salvation we need. That's the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. We have a Jesus who's not there just to make my life better. No, we have a Jesus who has delivered us from sin and all that is part of sin in our lives in this world. So as we understand salvation this morning, the question is then, who can save us? And I said earlier, and I'll say it again, if we're looking for the wrong kind of salvation, we're looking for the wrong kind of Savior. And that's the struggle for us at times in our lives. We're looking for the wrong kind of Savior. Now, a couple of things to be said about that before we move on to the false saviors. First is that don't think by that means you're not a believer in Jesus Christ automatically because you struggle with that. We all struggle with this. That's not meant to minimize it. It's meant to show the reality. I don't want you leaving here thinking this morning, oh, I'm not truly a believer in Jesus Christ. No, this is an ongoing struggle in our lives. What it means then is that we may believe in Jesus and yet be inconsistent with that confession. That's the struggle for us. Consistency. We're not always consistent and looking to Jesus for everything that we need, and we go to other things. But at the same time, there may be some within the church who really don't know Jesus like they should. They maybe think that they do, and we should be looking at ourselves with that too. And even as we come to the table of the Lord, are we looking to Jesus as we should? Do we believe and know, not only in our heads, but in our hearts, that He is everything that we need for our salvation? So that's the way we must look at that and consider this morning. Now, I said earlier, this is the importance of Lord's Day 11. It points out to us false saviors. I'm taking some time in this whole second point to look at false saviors, because that's a prominent idea here in Lord's Day 11, which leads us then to understand and know the true Savior. But what are these false saviors? Well, we must remember these are saviors who cannot save. They cannot in the end save, but it's something that people look to. The Catechism mentions two specifically. So if we go back to Lord's Day 11, question 30, the question there is this: do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? So notice the two things mentioned specifically, of saints and of themselves. And then in the second part of this point, we're going to be looking at the anywhere else. Where else do we find false saviors in our lives? Question 30 speaks of the false saviors of saints and self. Saints is pointing out to us the Roman Catholic Church and the way that they view saints in relationship to Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that saints are needed to secure benefits from God. Let me read a little part of what they believe from their own documents, the Council of Trent. In the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church says this, that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their own prayers to God for men, that it is good and useful suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers. So it's saying that those who are on this earth are to invoke them, go to them, and that these saints have recourse to their prayers, aid and help for obtaining benefits from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who alone is our Redeemer and Savior. So notice two things there. They say on the one hand, Jesus Christ alone is our Redeemer and Savior. But then they also say, but you need the saints to secure benefits from God. And the Catechism is saying here, you can't have it both ways. But that's what the Roman Catholics believe. The saints can help and offer assistance in securing divine blessings and benefits. Now, they don't teach that the saints actually save, but they're one of the ways that you can get blessing from God. So seek their help. Go to the saints. Pray to the saints, even, is what they're saying. But as I said, the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching here you cannot have it both ways. You can't find salvation in Christ and then also secure blessings and benefits from God in another way. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church here is really denying Christ as the only and complete Savior. The reality is Jesus Christ does not need the help of the saints to give us the blessings of salvation. He's perfectly capable of Himself of giving us those blessings. It's contrary really to what we read this morning in Colossians 2 verse 10. We read there, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. We need only Christ because He is the complete, He is the full Savior. So looking to the saints is a denial of that. That first of all. Secondly, the Heidelberg Catechism also warns us of the false savior of self. The false savior of self. There are those who seek salvation in self overtly. They reject Christ and believe that they have everything that they need to be saved. They look only to themselves. It's those who say in the world today, well, I'm a pretty good person. And because I'm a pretty good person, I'm going to go to heaven someday. I remember as a child growing up in my neighborhood with neighbors who were not believers and basically having discussions with the father of this kid I sometimes played with. That was what he said. I'm a pretty good guy. My neighbor over there is a pretty good guy. How can you say that we're not going to heaven? And that's the thinking in this world today. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty good. So one day I'll go to heaven. That seeking salvation in self. But it's not just a problem out there in the world. It can be a problem within the church as well. We can do this in a very religious way. It's this thinking that, well, I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing all the right things. I read my Bible. I go to church on the Lord's Day. I lead a pretty good life myself. I'm saved. Meanwhile, when it comes to sin, there's not specific confession of sin. When someone maybe comes to them or the preaching comes to them and addresses sin in their lives, no one can tell them that they're wrong or that they sin. To give a biblical example of that, think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought, we're doing everything according to the script. We're doing everything according to all of our laws. Now, don't tell me I'm a sinner and I'm in need of this Jesus, this Savior. I've got it myself. And so those are ways that can be a struggle even for us in our lives, that we seek salvation in ourselves. We think we've got it all together. We're doing the right things. And in the end, what we're doing is denying Christ our Savior. Again, you can't have it both ways. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm doing this, and I've got it together. It's just as wrong as the Roman Catholics and their view of the saints. So these are false saviors. But now, the Catechism also speaks of anywhere else. Let's take a moment to think about other saviors that we might find in our lives. There may be lesser known saviors, but they are real saviors for us nonetheless. And as we look at these again, think about this from the perspective of we may be living in a way that's inconsistent with our confession. These things may step on our toes. They stepped in my toes. We look to the wrong things. There are many things. Let me give you just some examples. One is control. Control is a false savior. When we feel helpless and vulnerable, or we feel helpless and vulnerable when we're not in charge, and what we try to do is we try to hold on to control in our lives. So we order things, we structure things so that things will go a certain way in our lives. We want to control the outcome of things. A word we have for it, which isn't a very nice word, let's manipulate. Maybe try to manipulate other people. We manipulate the things going on in our lives to try to get a desired outcome. That's a false god. It's a false savior. It's easy to think that it's something that we all have to deal with. And we easily minimize that in our own lives. But when we're trying to control people, when we're trying to control our lives, we're not trusting in Jesus for all that we need. The problem with control is essentially we're trying to be God. We just looked at Lord's Day 10, providence. Who's in control of all things? Who holds all things in His hand? The God of heaven. We don't. That's not our calling. So control is a false savior. One of the saviors that we run to is the savior of flight, fleeing to things. Fleeing to things. What are the things that we might flee to in this life? Well, it might be fleshly pleasures, sex, drugs, alcohol, food, sometimes even smoking. We think we need something in a moment of high stress, And this is what's going to help me. These things in these moments. And so at times we're willing to set aside the commands of God because we want our Savior who will help us in that time. Maybe we want to numb the pain. We want an escape from the bad feelings. And so we flee to something. It's a false Savior. It won't help. In fact, instead, it makes things worse, actually, because it's a way of sin. Another way we flee is on our screens and time on the internet or watching the television for hours on end. We want an escape from reality. So we look at this virtual reality that's on the television, the movies and all of the rest, and we seek an escape in that. That's nothing but a false savior. There's a false savior of approval, what the Bible calls the fear of man. We want to hang on to the praises and the approval of others. We do nice things so that people will praise us. We dress a certain way. We try to look a certain way so that people will notice us and praise us. It's nothing else but a false savior. There's a false savior of security and peace. Maybe we avoid conflict at all costs because we just want peace. We find security in our routine. And if anyone disrupts the routine, then everything's off in our lives or in our day. Or we feel safe when our bank accounts are at a certain level. We find our security in our bank accounts and in having enough and having that emergency fund so that we're prepared for whatever comes. What happens when the bills start piling up? Then we get nervous and even angry maybe because we're losing that sense of security in our false Savior. And the list could go on and on. We look to the wrong things. How do we know if we're looking to false Saviors in our lives? Well, one diagnostic tool that we have is how we react to these things being taken away from us. Am I angry when this is taken away? And am I fearful when some of these things are taken away? Think, for example, of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, asked what he must do to be saved. Jesus told him to obey the commands, and then what did he say to him after that? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the man went away sad. Why? He had much. He was finding his salvation in the things that he had. That can happen with us as well. What happens when control or routine is taken away? What happens when our finances are shrinking and we're struggling in that? And then what happens when we're challenged in the preaching of the Word with these things? The child of God repents. The child of God says, I've gone to the wrong things, and I'm so sorry for that because it's a denial of Jesus Christ. But those who want to hold on to these things are angry, maybe resentful even. Sometimes maybe they even attack the preaching. No, don't just preach Jesus to us. Don't preach about all of these other things to us. Just preach Jesus to us. Tell me about Him. But we need to hear about these things because if we're seeking these things, we're not living what we confess when we confess that we believe in Jesus. So now looking at all of those false saviors, realizing they cannot save, the one we want to look at this morning, the one we want to see is Jesus. He is the true Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the one Savior. What do we mean when we say that? Well, two things. First of all, He's the exclusive Savior, and secondly, He's the complete Savior. First of all, He's the exclusive Savior. We need to understand this morning that false saviors cannot save. In other words, they cannot provide what we need. What we need, remember, is redemption. These false saviors cannot provide that. In fact, these false saviors, all that they do in the end is give more guilt and make us more worthy of God's wrath. And they, in the end, don't deliver us from the suffering of this life and provide the joy that we so desperately desire. false saviors just cover up sin, they avoid sin, and in the end they are sinful. And true salvation never does that. True salvation takes care of sin fully and completely. And that's why we see this morning that Jesus is the exclusive Savior, because He actually saves. We believe in Him because He redeems us. He is able to redeem us. He bore the penalty of all our sins. He satisfied the justice of God by His death on our behalf. He came to cancel the claim of sin on us and set us free from the bondage of our sin. And He has done that fully and completely by His death on the cross. That's His name. Remember the meaning of the name Jesus. Not just Savior, but more completely, Jehovah saves. And this is why He can save us, because He's Jehovah. He is God. He could bear the penalty of our sin and pay it in full, because He is God and He is Jehovah. And so we seek salvation in Him and in Him alone. He is our exclusive Savior. And He is our exclusive Savior because He is our complete Savior. That's what we read in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's Jehovah. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And later on we read about His work. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He is the complete Savior. He provides everything that we need to save us from our sins. He saves us from the punishment of our sins. He saves us from the power of sin in our lives. He changes us. He saves us through suffering in our lives. He redeems suffering and works it for our good. He transforms death itself so that now through Him, death is a doorway into heavenly glory. He is saving us, yes, from the suffering of this life, by bringing us to heaven one day when there will be no more tears and no more sorrows, and it's all in Jesus, our Savior. He's the complete Savior. And so the question is for us this morning, do we believe this? Do we believe this? One of the great struggles for us in our lives, I believe, is that we fail to take what we confess and believe about Jesus and apply that to everyday life. We compartmentalize our salvation. And this Jesus is only for, He's only for my sin. Well, He is for our sin. But it's not true that He's only dealing with our sin. And then everything else in my life is outside of that? No, it's not. In everything we face in this life, we are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, He has dealt with my sins. But the question is, what about all the other stuff in our lives, the struggles we go through in our lives? And we need to see that He is the Savior of our souls, our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our desires, our relationships, and everything in our lives. And we will never conquer our false saviors in this life unless we see the fullness of Jesus Christ. He is the complete Savior for everything for us. Do you see Him and know Him that way? When you do, you delight in Him. When you do, you find your joy in Him. When you do, you trust in Him and in Him alone for everything that you need. And so we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we commit our suffering and the hard things in this life all to Him, the Savior, who is working all things to bring us to our heavenly home. May that be our confession, that this Jesus is our complete Savior. And may we stop pursuing these false saviors in our lives. May God give us grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for setting before us the truth of Jesus, our Savior, that He is our complete Savior. Give us strength that we would find all that we need in Him. And may that be the very way in which we come to the table of the Lord this morning. We're so thankful for our Savior. And now for this bread and wine that point us to Him. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.